The Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's good to have each one of you today. I don't know whether I had planned to tell the story or not, but since Dave told you a little bit about it, I guess I'll tell you a little bit about what happens. You know, every once in a while, do you ever feel like you get put to the test once in a while?
Yep.
Well, you know, that happened to us, last week. Some of you don't know, we worked on the big airplane. We had planned to go in the big airplane and to attempt Memphis. And we worked on it all week, and I completely pulled a wiring harness out of it, and we redid it and everything, took it all back out there and put it back on, and it just worked perfect. Everything worked perfect. We thought, wow, this is it. And so I tried it 4 or 5 times. Everything worked perfect. Dave and I even took it out and flew it, and it worked perfect. Everything worked perfect. We brought it back, and of course, the afternoon we went flying. It was a 35-mile-an-hour crosswind. That made it a little interesting, but anyway, we brought it back and landed, and then I thought the next day, Thursday, I would run over and check it one more time. So I went over and checked it one more time, and the compass was completely dead. Wouldn't work a lick. Not a lick. And I thought, oh, okay, Lord, thank you that it don't work. You know, there's got to be some reason. I don't know what it is, but so, okay, Lord, we'll just go in the other one. So I just loaded everything up that afternoon in the other airplane, and I thought, okay, we'll just go in it. So we get in it, and of course everything, far as I know, is working perfect on it. You know, I'm constantly working on my airplanes, you know, checking them out and everything. And so I thought everything's perfect. So we get in it, and of course it's a beautiful day here Friday afternoon. I mean, there's not a cloud nowhere, and I look at the maps, charts, and everything, and all the way almost to the East Coast. There's not a cloud nowhere. I said, oh, well, we won't even file out far. We'll just go VFR. We just took off, went up to 11,500 feet. We had a good tailwind. We're doing, got a good ground speed. Everything's going good. And then we get about Little Rock, and we begin to see a bunch of clouds. And then down about 5,000 feet, we're at 11,500, so we're way up there above them, still in the clear. So we get over close to Memphis, and by the time we get to Memphis, it's solid closed in down below. There's not a hole nowhere to get through. So they're giving about 1,200, 1,500-foot ceilings over there where we're going. So we get just about ready to descend, and the flashing light comes on and says, my vacuum pump just failed. Well, that's what drives the artificial horizon. And of course, you know, the artificial horizon is not really important unless you're flying in instrument conditions. When you're in instrument conditions, you can't see nothing outside. So that's what you use to fly by. You know, that's totally what you use to fly by. Yeah, that's almost the only thing I look at. That tells me if I'm up, down, sideways, whatever. And all of a sudden, when that happened, I thought, oh my goodness, if that failed, if it's really a failure, then the gyro is going to tumble in just a minute. And sure enough, in just a minute, the vertical gyro just rolls off to the side. I said, okay, Lord, thank you, Lord, that the gyro failed. Thank you that the, you know, did he say praise him in all things? Sometimes it ain't easy. But we get cleared through Bravo airspace, and we're headed down. We're just using flight following. We didn't have an IFR clearance, and the guy cleared me to 6,500, said you can pass through Bravo airspace. So we get down to 6,500, and, of course, I'm still flying by the turning bank indicator and the compass and all that stuff. Thank goodness that's all working. And Dave's guiding me, you know, and everything. So, and then I told him, I said, well, let's just shoot an approach over to Fayette County Airport, and we'll just use a GPS for runway 1. And so we started out there, and the guy said, okay, you're cleared to 3,000. But he said, maintain VFR. Okay, so we start going down, and about 4,500, I tell him, I said, I can't stay VFR. I'm fixing to be in the clouds. He said, well, then you're going to have to file IFR. I said, okay, I've just filed IFR. I mean, this is how quick you can make it happen. I said, I file IFR. He said, okay, you're cleared to do a GPS approach to runway 1 at Fayette. I said, okay, good. Cleared direct to Zeon intersection. So I tell Dave, I head over to where that intersection is, and he pulls it up on the GPS, and for some strange reason, that intersection is not in our GPS. So I think, okay, Lord, thank you and praise you, Lord, that everything so far, we're batting 1,000, everything's failing. Then on top of that, I said, okay, I can get close to that intersection with the little GPS I have laying on my leg. I have a little 5x7 GPS that's pretty good. I said, okay, I can see where I'm going pretty good. But I said, I'll just make real, not deep, very, not make any steep turns at all. Because you don't have nothing but a little gyro down here. That's called a 2-minute turning bank indicator and a compass, you know, and then of course you got your vertical speed indicator, your airspeed, and your altimeter. So you're watching all this stuff to make sure you're right where you're supposed to be. And I said, okay, Dave, line me up with a runway. And he says, my GPS antenna just failed. Now then, what else can go wrong? I mean, you know, normally we never have a problem, and now then on an instrument approach, everything's going out. And you think, oh my goodness gracious alive. So anyway, we turn in and head over that way, and Dave, every once in a while, his will come back in and he say, okay, turn heading 10 degrees right or whatever. And I continued to go in over there, and then, of course, we get down about 1,000 feet, I guess, and thank goodness all of a sudden we look down, and all of a sudden you can see some ground. That was good, and then, of course, we went on down a little bit further once we saw the ground. When we popped out underneath the clouds, you know, we were almost lined up perfectly with the runway. Even Dave, without the computer working very good, he still was able to align me almost perfectly with the runway. And of course, we went ahead and landed, and the controller that I was talking to, he said, do you want to cancel IFR? I said, no, not till I get on the ground. I've learned when you're flying IFR, if something were to close in between here and there, you want to still be in contact with that controller. You don't want to cancel IFR and then have to get a guy back on the line. And so I said, no, I'll cancel on the ground. And so we went ahead and went on in, and of course landed. And when we pulled over to the little terminal, I asked the guy, I said, where is a phone that I can call, you know, and cancel IFR? He said, oh, you're already taken care of. I said, what do you mean? He said, they called here to want to know if you're already on the ground. So they were very concerned, you know, that they want to make sure. Since I told them, no, I'm not canceling in flight, I'll wait till I get on the ground. So he said, when they called, I told him, yeah, your airplane, you're rolling out. Said, you're on the ground, everything's safe, so you're okay. When we got ready to come home the next day, of course, it's Friday afternoon at 3:30. Nobody to work on an airplane. You can't get a part in a little place like that. You're not in the middle of nowhere. So I told Dave, I said, I asked the guy, I said, how's the weather supposed to be here tomorrow? He said, it's supposed to be perfectly clear. I said, okay, no problem. We'll just fly back without a gyro. I don't need a gyro. I can fly it with a turning bank indicator and all the other little things. So anyway, next day it was beautiful, clear, and we went out there and took off, and we flew right under their airspace. Their airspace went down to 1,800. We flew at 1,700, so we'd be right under their airspace until we got beyond their airspace, and then we went up to 8,500. And we flew back at 8,500, and of course, I didn't realize how much I missed that autopilot until I have to fly it. I mean, you know, you're for 2.5 hours, you're holding everything, looking at everything. You can't take hands off. You got to look at everything all the time to be able to hold altitude, to hold heading and everything, and to go where you're going. Whereas normally when we go somewhere, once I get up about where I want to go, I just engage the autopilot, the flight director, the altitude hold, you know, and man, it just locks on, and I can sit back and talk, or talk to Dave, or we can do something or whatever. But this trip wasn't like that. So when we got back, Dave said, Thurman, you're recertified. God has recertified you on this trip. I read an article the other day where they said airline pilots are getting kind of slack because they use autopilots to fly all the time, and they don't do much flying themselves. So their precision has really gone down when they have to take their check rides because they're too used to flying an autopilot. And on a check ride, you have to fly it yourself. So Dave told me, I was recertified. I got him back in one piece, so I'm okay. So anyway, it was an interesting trip. But now I have something to do this week, work on airplanes. Thank God that I'm an A&P mechanic and I can work on my own airplanes and do everything myself. I am so grateful that the Lord gave me all those blessings. And I will have to say it was a real blessing when I was at Spartan School of Aeronautics after I got my airframe and power plant license there after I got back from the military. I taught there for a couple of years, and it was a real blessing. And of course, when I left there, I came to Dallas and I taught engineering at Dallas for 2 years on both the Lockheed Electra and the DC-8. So when it comes to airplanes, I have a few years of experience in airplanes, and I'm so glad I have all those thousands of hours flying those airplanes all over the world. It makes it so nice to do what we do today. So, I mean, it's much better to have that than to not have it, because if you don't have it, you could get in trouble. Yeah, it could have been... Yeah, it could have been an inexperienced pilot flying in an instrument conditions with that many failures could be catastrophic. Yeah, it could very well be catastrophic, you know. So, but that's why I've always said, in fact, I remember the young man that was teaching me to fly years ago when I was at Tulsa, when I was going to school up there. I had bought me a little bitty Beechcraft BC-12D, little two-place airplane with a little 65-horse engine. Didn't even have an electrical system on it. I mean, it was so inexpensive. But that's what I learned to fly in. And this guy was out there at the airport one day, and another guy had soloed me, but I come in and I hit the ground and I bounced about three or four times and everything, you know, and it was a tail dragger. It wasn't a nose wheel airplane. And so when I got over to the side, he said, would you like for somebody that really knows how to fly a tail dragger to teach you how to fly a tail dragger? I said, well, yes. And he said, well, I've got a lot of experience flying a tail dragger, and let me take you out and show you how to do that. And I said, okay. So he took me out and showed me, and what he showed me made flying a tail dragger so simple. I mean, after that, I could bring that thing in, land it on the main gear, and never bounce it a single time. It's all finding the right man that knows how to do the right thing. And then, of course, he said, now, something else, you're a little sloppy on your approaches. He said, every time you land, you want to land with the center of the airplane on the center line of the airport. I said, is it that important? He said, it will be someday. If you ever have an emergency, he said, it will be that important that you're a precision pilot. So, man, he worked with me, and he taught me, if I was a foot off center line, he said, that's not good enough. Let's do it again. And so I didn't know how important that was until years later. I was flying over South Texas with my mother, my wife, my nephew, and me, and I had a fuel pump failure over the hill country in South Texas. Now, when that fuel pump pressure started going down towards zero, I'm watching all my instruments all the time. Here I am over the hill country, and it's rough. I mean, there's no trees much, but there's a lot of hills and rocks, and so there's no place to land without getting hurt. It's just all there is to it. When I saw the fuel pressure beginning to come down, I had just filled up with fuel in Eagle Pass, and I knew all the tanks were full. So I switched to different tanks, and the fuel pressure just kept right on coming down. I thought, now, is that an indication? Engine's still running good. But I thought, is that an indication or whatever? So anyway, I didn't have all the fancy equipment and GPS that we have today. I had one VOR, so I knew where I was on that radio, so I switched over to another one. Another VOR station, and I looked and I said, okay, about 5 miles off to my left, there's a highway over there. I got a map in front of me, a little chart that I look at, because back in those days, you had to follow your map, you know, like you do with your map when you're driving on a road, except it's more critical when you're flying an airplane. And so anyway, I said, okay, there's a highway about 5 miles off to my left. So I immediately rolled out to the left and started that way. And my mother said, what's wrong? I said, well, Mom, I don't want to excite you. I know how she worries. But I've got a fuel pressure indication. So my mother started praying. Praise God for a woman that knows how to pray. That's probably the only reason I really got out of that, but because her prayers, because I wasn't praying, but my mother was praying. I can tell you that for sure. And so anyway, I got over almost to that road, and the engine quit. And so when the engine quit, you know, it quit pulling. The engine's still turning, but it's not fire. It's no power. And so I'm pushing the throttle. I'm pumping the everything. I'm doing everything to try to get fuel. And every once in a while, it'll catch a little bit, and it'll run a shot, you know, and that helps a little. And I'm getting closer, and I see that road coming closer and closer, but I'm losing altitude. I said, okay, praise the Lord. I think we're going to make it. And, of course, we get over there at that road, and I turn in on that road. And thank goodness the road was about maybe three-quarters of a mile long. It was really nice and long. So I thought, okay. And, of course, that instructor that told me it had to be precision, he said, if you ever have an emergency, when you make a decision where you're going to land, don't ever change your mind. You know, he said, just go ahead and do it. Lock into whatever you're going to do it, and don't change. Well, I didn't heed his warning. I got lined up on the road, and I'm coming in, and all of a sudden the engine caught, and although I didn't have any fuel pressure, the engine caught, started running perfect, pulling perfect and everything, and I thought, okay, I looked at my map, and just 10 miles right up the road on the right was an airport. I thought, okay, I can make it to that airport. 10 miles is not very far in an airplane, just a few minutes. So I started to pull up, and I pushed the power in, and I'm going up, and it's running just as smooth as it can run, and I gained about 300 or 400 or 500 feet of altitude, and all of a sudden, the engine just says, dead. I mean, it never hit another lick. I mean, when it died that time, it was dead. Now then, I'm too far gone to land on the road. And there's a mountain right in front of me that the road goes through. And I know I ain't going to make it over that mountain. So I veer off to the left, keeping the airplane clean, go around that mountain and come out on the other side. And I think, oh, God, Lord, that road went into that mountain. It's got to come out on the other side. I hope, anyway. And so I come around the side of that mountain, and there was that road, and I leveled up. I just barely missed the top of that mountain as I went. I mean, just barely. You could reach down, you could count, you could have seen some pretty small numbers on the ground down there. I still had the gear up and everything. And then as I got lined up, there was a cavity that went down pretty deep, and then the road was about a half a mile straight as a string right in front of me. And by this time, I'm down to about 50 foot of altitude. I mean, I'm close to the ground. Well, all of a sudden, as I'm coming, lining up with the road, a guy and his wife comes up out of that little, and he looks at me and says, "Good grief, what's that guy doing so low?" Just as I've dropped the landing gear. He said, when the wheels came out, he said, "Uh-oh, this guy's fixing to land." And so he pulled off real quick, and I went right over the top of him, almost left wheel marks on top of his truck. And then the road, the markers on the road were 36 feet apart where the little bridges were. The wingspan on that little Mooney was 35 foot and 6 inches. Now you understand why the guy that taught me to fly precision was interested in precision flying. I put the nose wheel of that Mooney on the center line of that road, seeing these little steel posts sticking up all the way down through there. And the very first one, when I landed coming in with a dead engine, the right wing, just about that far in from the wingtip, hit that steel post. Just made a ding in the bottom of the wing as I flew over it. And then I put it right on the ground, and I rolled out right between every one of them and never touched another post. I only had 3 inches of clearance on each side at 80 miles an hour to miss, and I missed every one of them. So I pulled off the side and called my dad, and of course he came up from where we had left just a few minutes before. Of course, we had only been airborne about 20 minutes. It took him about 2 hours or 3 hours to get there in the truck. But he came up, and we pulled the fuel pump off, and that airplane had a completely, I never saw anything like this on an airplane, but it had a fuel filter built into the fuel pump that you could not get out. I never saw one built like that before or since. But that year model Mooney had that type of system, and that fuel filter had completely stopped up. I could get gas to the fuel pump, couldn't get nothing out of it. So we went and got a new fuel pump, put it on there, and of course it flowed perfect fuel. And then when I got home, I took the fuel pump and I saw that little bubble in two, and that's what it was, a filter. And it was completely stopped up. I thought, wow. But anyway, I've only had a couple of experiences. In all those years of flying, I've had only a couple of real interesting experiences. That was one of them. And of course, I had not near as much flying time as I do now. And so yesterday, Friday and Saturday, although we had some pretty unique experiences, I wasn't near as much under stress as I was that day down there in the hill country in South Texas, you know, because I was pretty low-time pilot back in those days. But thank God for Jesus, right, Bill? Amen. Thank God for Jesus and a praying mama. Yeah, that's for sure. I am absolutely, totally, 100% convinced that when I get to heaven someday and I'm reunited with my mother, the Lord's going to say, "Oh, by the way, son, you remember the day your fuel pump quit?" He said, "I was able to, because of your mother's prayers, that's the only reason you got out of that alive." Oh, yeah, I'm sure that the Lord said, "Hey," and that's probably the way he did it. You know, they were all there, but I will have to say, when the guy said precision flying is important, I didn't realize how important it was until that day. And that's the only day I've ever needed it to be that precision. But I will have to say, the other night when we come back in the big airplane to land over here, when that 35-mile-an-hour crosswind was blowing, we went out to check the compass to see if it worked, because I wanted to make sure it worked. And it did. It all worked good, and we even flew by Alliance, and the localizer signals worked. Everything worked. And then we come back in and landed in that 35-knot crosswind. It was a very interesting landing. And, of course, I wasn't the least bit excited, because I have a lot of crosswind experience. But I'll tell you, you know, if you'd have been a young pilot without a lot of experience the other night, 35-mile-an-hour crosswind, that could cost a man his life. You know, he could get killed in something like that. But praise the Lord. Okay, Cheryl's going to tell us a little bit about what she's doing here, and then we're going to get into the Word. I didn't plan to tell y'all all this, because I know most of y'all don't know much about airplanes, but it's an interesting story. Praise the Lord.
Isn't the tree beautiful?
Yes, it's very beautiful. Praise the Lord.
Yep.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
We want to thank Sharon for making all the beautiful bows on all the beautiful presents. These presents over here represent 7 needy families that we're helping. Also, Rosemary bought the I Can Do All Things Through Christ. If you can't see it.
That's for me.
Well, it was for you, but it ended up on our tree.
Thank the Lord.
Anyway, she bought that for Thurman, but yes, it goes really well with the tree, so we put that there too. So everybody's been so helpful and wonderful about this. As you know, we're doing the, you can leave the lights off too. I think it looks neat to see the tree and everything. Last year, Walmart in North Richland Hills gave us that tree, a $400 tree with all the bulbs and everything on it. And then Sharon and I this year got to decorate it on two big old ladders, and Thurman and Jeff stuck it back together and with all the lights intact. So it's a really neat tree. But we're doing Christmas, our 10th annual Christmas benefit for Christ Haven for Children. Last year we did. We bought Christmas for 1,000-plus children and 50 needy families, because after we get finished buying all the gifts for the people that I already have, I have like 53 kids and 7 needy families right now. After I buy all of that, then the next monies will go toward buying the angel trees over at Walmart. And most of that money, gifts, go over to Grace, which is the Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange. They help people that have lost their jobs or that have... their house caught on fire, you know, they're homeless, whatever it is, they help them. So it's really neat to be able to give money there. But so far this year, we've raised over $17,000. We went to AmBucks, which is the, they give the trike bikes to the paralyzed people that can move their arms, but they can't, you know, move their legs, and they send them all over the world. And like, we have to be invited to go there. And every year they've given us $500. One year they gave us $1,000. Well, last year they surprised me and gave me $2,000. But I know this year they're even giving me more because we've blessed so many people. But they're sending the trike bikes as well as wheelchairs over to someplace in Russia, like Belarus or something. I never heard of it. It's somewhere outside of Russia or in that area. But it's like costing them $5,000 just to ship it in a big container, you know. So they're very good to us. And so we went and we spoke, and then they passed a hat for us, and they raised $482 just passing the hat. And they're still giving us a check. They have their board meeting next week to determine how much they're going to give us. But then they gave us these little tickets, and they do this handshake thing, and I won the handshake thing. So I got another $50. So I came home with praise God, it was my day. So I came home with $522 or whatever it was. And then we went over to Tom Durant to Classic Chevrolet, because every year I just walk in there and he writes me a $500 check, and of course he did again this year. Then we went to Walmart to try and get them to give us a discount, and now they're going to their district manager to try to make that happen. Then we went to Sam's, this is Christy and me, my daughter, we went to Sam's Club there because they gave us a gift card last year, and she knows one of the assistant managers. So we went there, met with him, and then he said that it's interesting what's happening to everybody because of the economy. Every year they've had $18,000 just to give away every year, and this year they have nothing. And of course Sam's and Walmart are connected. And so he said, well, now let me go to my market manager, who's, you know, like a district manager. So he's trying to get us a discount there at Sam's. And then I did get a $50 gift card from Sam's in Denton. And then I had a friend of Christie's that comes to hear her sing works for another Kohl's over in Valley Ranch. So I called her, and they're giving us 30% off and giving us $500 a day shopping grant money. Praise the Lord. Just like the other Kohl's and Flower Mound is doing, except they can only do it when they're having scratch-offs. Well, this one is doing 30% anytime I come. So I don't know how all this is working, but God's given us favor in all ways. I have... you know, if you haven't read about what we're doing, pick up a yellow piece of paper. I also have like 2 pages approximately left of what we need to buy for Christ Haven. If anybody wants to buy anything in particular, we'd be happy to help you, you know, pick out whatever you want to buy. We also have the books. I have 2 books up here in the front that show the last 9 years from the time we start buying, wrapping, till we deliver, and all the kids. You can see pictures of that, and some of the people that come here are in all these pictures. Joseph and his daughter came and helped us wrap presents, and then Harold Raymond from, where's he from? Idaho? No, Omaha, yeah. You're right, oh, yeah. Omaha. He's a truck driver. He came through, and we set him up in the ministry room wrapping presents. So we've had a few people helping wrap, and we can always use the help with that because I keep getting presents. I've done a lot of buying at Walmart online and Amazon and some eBay, so those presents keep coming through, and there's a whole bunch of presents in the hallway in the ministry center. And we appreciate everybody giving. If you want to give, just notate on your envelope or on your check for the children. I'll know what it's for. You'll still get a tax donation at the end of the year. And I just, like I say, once we finish buying all of the children, the 53 children and the 7 needy families, then I'll start buying the angel trees. And what I'm going to do this year, since Kohl's has given me such a big discount, like I know last year we bought like a lot of electric skillets. Families wanted electric skillets for some reason. Well, I can get those at Kohl's at 30% off and no tax, whereas right now Walmart's all I get's my tax. So there's certain things I'm going to have to take and go buy. But, of course, Kohl's is going to help me because of this associate program. Where they, and they're giving me this $500 every day I shop. Is God not awesome? I mean, he just keeps giving money to me. Right now we've got $1,500 coming from the Kohl's in Flower Mound. And then I'm shopping next Wednesday at the Kohl's in Valley View, so that's another $500. I know I have over $9,000 coming in that I know about, or actually $10,000. I have $10,000 coming in. But, you know, we still need lots of money to be, because every angel tree costs between $4,000 and $5,000 to buy it. So, anyway, God bless everybody.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, turn the lights back on where I can see. All right. Yep. Okay, now then, praise the Lord, with the lights back on where we can see, we want to start out with this afternoon and tomorrow for our fasting. Who is going to take Monday, we'll call that Monday, starts this afternoon at 6 o'clock till tomorrow afternoon at 6 o'clock. Who wants to take Monday as fasting and prayer time? Okay, we got Joseph up here. Joseph's going to take fasting. Okay, we already got somebody for Tuesday. We already have one for Tuesday, unless two wants to be on Tuesday. Jackie, she wants to be. You want Tuesday, right? Then who's willing to take Wednesday? Okay, Eldon over here, he'll take Wednesday. You want to take Wednesday also, Tom? Tom wants to take Wednesday also. Okay, then Thursday. Who will take Thursday? Thursday for fasting and prayer. Okay, and then Friday. Who will take Friday? Oh, okay. Lori over here, she wants to take Friday. And then next Saturday. Who will take Saturday? Who? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, okay. And then next Sunday. Okay, Rosemary. She'll take Rosemary, and who else? Oh, okay. Oh, he wants to take that too. Oh, okay, and Robert, okay. Okay, praise the Lord. We got them all covered again for another week. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, Joseph will be there Friday also with Lori. 1 week and 3 days left, praise the Lord. And we will, yeah, if you want this as a guide for praying for those in authority, they're back there. It's a two-page thing. The title of it is Prayer for Those in Authority. So if you want to get that, you can read that. If there's anything we need to pray for, it's definitely our men and women in Washington. You know, I mean, those people, boy, I mean, every time I hear something coming out of Washington, especially if Obama's attached to it, it's bad. You know, I mean, everything he's doing is not just bad, it's rotten. You know, I just can't believe what this guy's doing up there, and I can't believe our congressmen and senators and our U.S. military is letting this go by. I just don't know what's wrong with us in this nation. But it is mind-boggling. But I, there's something that they're going to do this week. It's going to be a first. Anybody know what's going to happen on Wednesday or the 9th, whatever day that is, 7th, 8th, the 9th, at 1 o'clock? It's when they're going to check all the communication systems to see if they can shut them down. It's 3 minutes. Oh, they've changed it now? Okay, it was 3 minutes. But the federal government has required Al and Tommy, out there where we're on television, I think it cost them about $110,000 to equip their system so that they could have these tests done and shut down their stuff by the federal government. They had to pay for that themselves. Oh, is it the 8th? Okay, yeah. If you haven't read those constitutional amendments or whatever they are to the Texas base, we're going to vote on 10 of them. There's 10 of them. And, of course, I've got a copy of them in on my desk. I've read them. Cheryl and I was going to go vote absentee last week, and then we forgot it. But you have to do it Tuesday. So go to your voting place, go to the website and get the amendments, you know, so that you'll know what you're voting on, because if you don't know, you know, you won't know how to vote on these 10 things. So, you know, go in and find somebody that's got something so you can at least read what they are, so you'll know to vote for them or against them. So anyway, but there's 10 things we're voting on in the state of Texas. In fact, one of them that comes to mind right quick I'll share with you is that if you're a disabled veteran, that if you're, in other words, disabled veterans right now do not have to pay property tax. If they got disabled in the war, they don't have to pay property tax. But when they die, their mate has to start paying them. You know, so what they're doing, they're voting on a deal so that when the mate dies, if he dies and he was disabled and you're left alone, you're the woman, if you're left alone until you die, there's no property tax to be paid on that property. Now, I personally would be for that. You know, I mean, you might see it like some people says. Some of the arguments were, well, now why should we have to pay for them? Well, let me tell you what. Those guys that went over there and fought for you and me, we ought to be willing to pay for them. You know, I mean, if you're not willing to help pay for a disabled vet, then you got a problem, as far as I'm concerned. You know, but you may not see things like I see it, but that's okay. That's why we have a country where we can all vote the way we want to. But when you go, at least read and see what it is and vote however you think it should be. But if you don't get a copy of this and read it, you won't know how to vote. So, you know, if you get a copy of this, you know, you can go in with that. You can have that in your hand. You can take it into there so you can have it to reference when you go to vote. You have that. It's legal. So take a voter's guide with you and make sure before you go, you know, how you're going to vote on all 10 of these things. But, you know, that's one thing in America we need to do. We need to vote, you know, regardless. Wait a minute. Let me get a mic so they can hear. I guess nobody can hear. I know I can't hear. Come on up here. You can hold this close to your mouth so they can hear you.
The Texas Supreme Court, 1982, outlawed house taxes, ad valorem taxes. You can look it up on your internet. Just say Texas Supreme Court house taxes, and you get the thing, and you send it into all three of them. You don't pay taxes.
That's already in existence right now?
It's since 82.
Since 82? Wow. You're talking about like school tax?
School tax, county tax, all of them are illegal.
Wow, I'll have to check that out. I will definitely check that out because I pay lots of money taxes. Is that just for a veteran or is that for anybody? That's for anybody. Wow, I did not know that. I will definitely check that one out, that's for sure. Wow, okay. Okay, property tax, right? Property tax. What do you say? Go into what website? Okay, Texas Supreme Court on house taxes and see what it says. Okay. Wow. In other words, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me exactly about what we're going to teach today about the promises of God. The promises of God are there and they belong to you and me, but we have to learn what they are and receive them by faith. We don't know, we don't get it, do we, Lori? It is wonderful when you learn it. That's kind of like these taxes he's talking about. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start out there. We're going to be in the NLT. I've read it both several times in both the NLT and the King James, and both of them's really good, but I thought we'll just read this from the NLT. It says, "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have." Now then, Is that supposed to be all of us? Yeah, Peter is saying that all of us should have this same precious faith. Now then, what kind of faith did Peter have? Oh, was Peter the one that walked up to the temple to go into the church and the guy says, "I need some money, I need you to give me some money"? What'd Peter say?
"Such as I have."
Oh, he said, "I don't have no money. I don't have no silver. I don't have no gold. But such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk."
Right.
Woo! Now, is that the kind of faith we all want to have, Bill? Yeah, that's the kind of faith we want to have. But anyway, Peter had that kind of faith. And he knew he had that kind of faith. And he knew the promises of God belonged to him. And that he could share them with others. So I can just see him, can't you, Scott? reaching down with that old guy. I don't have any money. I can't give you any money, but I got something better than silver and gold. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Can you just imagine what that guy thought when he looked up at Peter? Peter said, did you hear what I said? Reached down and grabbed him by the hand and said, get up. He just jerked him right up. I mean, and his ankles and legs became strong. And that man began to jump and praise God and run up and down the steps of the temple and everything else. Now, is that the kind of faith we should all have?
Amen.
Amen. That's the kind we should have. Unfortunately, we don't have it, but we need it. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have, faith given to us by Jesus Christ. So who gave us this wonderful faith? The Lord did. I mean, it belongs to us. It's ours. This faith is given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God. Now just think, when Jesus died on that cross for you, before he died on that cross, if you wasn't a high priest, you could not go into the Holy of Holies where God was. If you walked into the Holy of Holies, immediately you was killed. And the high priest, he didn't have full access to that place either, did he? He could only go in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and then never without blood. Just think, even the high priest, if he went in the day before to see what it looked like in there, what happened to him? He died. He got killed. Yeah, they did. They put bells on the bottom of their garments and everything. So as he walked, they could hear the bells dingling. That way they knew he had a rope tied on his foot. And if the bells quit dingling, oh my. I'll tell you what, it wouldn't take but 1 or 2 years in a row to drag one of them out that the rest of them, they'd make sure they went in there with blood, wouldn't they, Bill? Aren't we glad God's a little more merciful to us today than he was with them? Thank goodness. If he wasn't, I know a few boys in here that wouldn't be alive. That's all I got to say. May God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and our Lord, better and better. Okay, how do you come to know God better and better? It's only one way. Get in the Word, right? That's the only way you can know him better and better. That's get in the Word and meditate on the Word and study the Word. Right, Tom? And the more you meditate on the Word, of course, the thing about it is read the Word out loud. I think about how many, every time I go down to the hospital in Dallas or to Cook's, and of course, those are children's hospitals. Last time I was at Children's in Dallas, I never saw so many, both white and black and brown children, all three of them, all of them, Spanish, a Negro, a white. I've never seen so many children with so many abnormalities in their flesh. Arms missing, you know, legs missing. Little children. And of course, I asked the doctors, you know, I say, Doc, why is this little child born like this? Oh, he said their parents were on drugs. You know, they were always taking heroin or something. He'd name off drugs. He said those drugs caused these problems. And I thought, wow, and to think, some of those people probably were Christians. They got saved, but nobody told them that they were supposed to keep themselves clean and pure, and all these wonderful blessings belong to them. If they would get in the Word, they could do great and awesome things in Jesus' name. But nobody tells us. And of course, we won't get in the Word. You know, and if you're a child of the devil, which all of us were, but some a little more than others, but if you were really a child of the devil and your mother and dad was not children of God and you got saved, chances are whoever led you to Jesus, whatever, they only talked to you about Jesus and getting saved. Is that right?
That's right.
And when you got them saved, how much did he know about all these other things? Absolutely nothing. So that means you got to go back, right, Bill?
That's right.
That means you got to go back. You know, Bill's been sending me emails about the people he's been leading to Jesus lately. He's got his hands full now. These people he's leading to Jesus, now he's got to disciple them. You got to teach them about the Word of God. Yeah, you have to disciple them because if you don't go back and disciple them, they may not ever go to church, Bill. You got to go back and talk to them about Jesus. You got to take the Word over there and sit down with them and share these things of God with these people. Just like used to, I would take the Word of God and go to people's homes and I would show them the healing that belonged to them. And it sometimes it took hours. You know, when everybody else is out going to the bar or running around with somebody or doing something they ain't supposed to or sitting home drinking soda pop and watching Monday night football, I'm out there with the Word of God teaching people how to get healed. And it paid the best dividends of anything I've ever done. I told somebody the other day, I said, it's been quite a while back, but I stopped one day over at a little restaurant in Denton. I was hungry, and it was lunchtime, so I stopped in there. I thought, I'll just have me a quick bite to eat. And I went in there, and I got my lunch, and I'm sitting over there, and I'm eating. And there's a whole bunch of people in a restaurant. And all of a sudden, a lady, which I didn't even have no idea who she was, this lady come running in there and just run right into my table and beat on the top of my table, Thurman Scribner. I said, praise God, ma'am. I said, who are you? She said, you don't remember me? I said, no. She said, 3 years ago you come to my house. I had terminal cancer. You spent all night with me and my husband. You taught us the Word of God. You prayed for me. And she said, that cancer left and I ain't had a sign of cancer in my body since. And she was just telling it like that in the restaurant. I thought, wow, and I don't even remember her. But, you know, 3 years had passed, you know. But I thought, what a way to be remembered. What a way to somebody to come in and scream at you at the table instead of fussing at you because you're parked in their parking spot outside and they want to throw you out. They're praising God for what you did. Don't you love it when God shows up to do something wonderful for you? I mean, I couldn't hardly eat my lunch. After that, I thought, wow, Lord, I got all choked up and said, Lord, you're so awesome. What a privilege it is to serve the living God. You know, I just, it's amazing. But how do we learn these things? We learn these things and learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by getting in His Word, spending time with Him. But He says, may God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace. All that's just mind-boggling. That's so wonderful. As you come to know Jesus, our God and our Lord, better and better. Verse 3 and 4. As we know Jesus better, His divine power. Now what's left out of His divine power? Nothing. Look at this. As we know Jesus better and better, His divine power gives us a few things we need. Oh, how many things? All things. The King James says all things. This says everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. So when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by His divine power, He gives us everything we need to do everything we need to do for Jesus. That's why Rosemary bought me that little block down there with that light and says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Is that what you do? That's what you do? Rosemary said, when I saw that, said, that's Thurman right there. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I mean, yeah, my mom. Praise God for a good mother, right, Rosemary? Yes, mothers, man, they have a tremendous impact. But that's my mother taught me that scripture from as far back as I can remember. Whenever I'd run into something, I said, Mom, I can't do that. She said, don't you say that. She said, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You're a son of God. There ain't nothing impossible with you, son. Amen. Now then, if you're told that all your life, you know, you grow up believing that, you know, especially when it comes from Mom. I mean, Mom, you know Mom's honest and truthful. You know Mom, you can trust her. I mean, that's not the case in everybody's life, but it should be. Everybody should have a mother like my mother. A mother that loved, a mother that taught us the Word of God. Wow. Everybody should have a mom like I had. Wow. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. What is it we've missed? How do we miss this stuff, Lori? How do we not know this?
Too wrapped up in the world.
Yeah, well, that's exactly right, Joseph. We are so wrapped up in the world, we fail to hear God. It's amazing. This is kind of the way it works. You know, somebody comes up to Joseph and says, Joseph, I'd like for you to do something for me. And he might not have heard half of what you said. But he says, okay, I'll do the best I can. But you want to make sure Joseph heard you. You go up to him, you grab him by the nape of the neck, you swat him on the cheeks both times. Joseph, look at me, son. What do you want, Thurman? I want you to go do this for me. Now, did he get it that time? He got it that time. See, that's the way God has to do you and me, right, Richard? I mean, when we sit here and read this book like a novel, we just read it, we just go over these words, and they don't mean nothing, do they? But we need to ask the Lord, Lord, pat me on the cheek on both sides. Slap me hard, whatever it takes to get my attention. So whenever I read this word, you will reveal yourself to me. I want to know you better. Is that the way we should do it? I guarantee. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. Just think, in God's divine nature, do you see any kind of sickness or disease? No, he's not sick. Is God weak? No. By faith, what can He do? All things. But see, He's given us how much of that power? The only thing He's limited our power to is the earth. He has no power out there in heaven. He can speak galaxies into existence and no problem. He didn't give you and me that power. That one of those, not yet, one of those great and awesome precious promises that just since you and Betty are sitting there side by side, He said, I tell you the truth, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. So what can the two of you, if you're both walking in obedience to God's word, what can the two of you get that you need in life from God? Anything you want. That's exactly right. You know, so we need to start asking Him, Lord, we're walking in total obedience to Your word. We got these acquaintances that live down the street that don't know You. We need You to start working on those people's heart. We need You to begin to convict them of sin. And then You need to send me, or me and Betty together, down. And then we need to talk to them. You need to bring them out on the front porch or to the mailbox when we go by so we can meet them and talk to them about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And He does that for us when we're walking in obedience. He hears every prayer, doesn't He, Joseph?
Absolutely, yes.
Absolutely every prayer. Now then, what if you've got a sin in your life? He just won't answer it. And that ain't no fun, is it, Joseph?
Absolutely not.
We pray and we don't get nothing. I got tickled at one of the ladies over in Memphis. She said, Mr. Scrivener, the last day I opened the floor a little bit for questions. And she said, I don't see where Jesus asked anybody to repent of sin before He prayed for them. So why do you do that? And I said, well, I guess maybe I look at it different than you do, but I said, Jesus Christ sent a lone guy by the name of John the Baptist 6 months in advance. And I said, John had one message. What was it?
Repent
and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that all he said? As far as we can know, Scott, that's all he ever said was repent. Repent, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand.
That's the message you need. Needs to hear today.
That's it.
Loud and clear. Repent.
And of course, then I told her too. I said, when Jesus came on the scene, His first message, what was His first word? Repent. That was His first word, repent. I said, so, I don't know, maybe Jesus didn't go up to each one of us and say, Joseph, before I can pray for you, you got to repent of every sin. Maybe He didn't do that. But Joseph had already been to the dipping vat with John the Baptist. And he'd been out there and got dipped in the water for the remission of his sins. So he's already confessed all of his sin. So now that when Jesus walks up, he don't have to say, what is your sin? Because he don't have any. He's been forgiven and he's been baptized for the remission of his sins. So Jesus just lays hands on him and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Or actually, all he's got to do is say, be healed. He don't even have to use the name of Jesus. You and me, I'm so used to using the name, you know, but I mean, I know the world, they don't want us to speak in the name of Jesus. But, you know, I can't talk without using the name of Jesus. You know, that's part of it. He says, and by that same mighty power, the power of God, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. And the book is full of wonderful promises. I mean, it's full of them. And he has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature. Think about what he just said there. I mean, if you can only remember what I've taught you so far today from the Word. I mean, go back and read 2 Peter, the first 6 or 8 verses every day. Read them slow and meditate on them until they become a revelation to you. He's given you everything you need to live an awesome life. I mean, free of sickness, disease, sin, everything. I mean, just think of all these children I was talking about a while ago. When I think about, every time I looked at those little children, especially when I was over in Dallas Children's, oh my lands. There were so many little children there that my heart broke as I see these little guys with no arm right here. I said, was he in an accident? No, he was born like that. Or a leg cut off right there. Or maybe no legs at all. Just sitting there in a wheelchair with both legs missing from right here. I said, what happened? He said, he was born like that. I said, why in the world are children born like that? And they never say sin.
No.
They say drugs. It was drugs. No. Let's go to verse 5. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Make how many efforts? Make every effort to apply this to your life so that you don't have to be one of those people that is beat up. I mean, when I look at people, I see them everywhere. You know, I mean, everywhere I go, I see people in wheelchairs. I see people walking. I mean, that are crippled and cerebral palsy. And we even had people bring autistic children up and all kinds of things. There is all kinds of things wrong with us. And there's one thing that causes every one of these things in all of us, and it's sin. Without sin, according to God's Word, he would take how much sickness away from us?
All.
So if he takes all, how much is left? None. That's the way I read it. So we must not be pleasing him. Do you see where I'm coming from? I mean, if I please God in his Word, many places he told me that he would take all sickness away from me. Is that what he said?
Amen.
So unless I get off into that tangent of sinning, how much sickness do I have to have?
None.
That's what the Word says. Now then, if I start getting sick, what should I do? The very first thing. I either need to repent or fall on my face and ask God, what did I do that didn't please him, right? Because if I start getting sick, there's something I did that does not please the Lord. Now then, is it pretty easy to miss it? Oh, my goodness gracious. I mean, you know, if you're not careful, you can just sin in so many ways. It's just unbelievable the ways you can sin. I mean, just like when we were going into Memphis, it would have been real easy for me to say, oh, my God, what is wrong with my airplane? And then something else break, I'd say, oh, my God, what's wrong with my airplane? See, that's not exactly using his name the way I should be using it, right?
Right.
You know, and so he said, okay, you better straighten your act up or I'm going to put this thing on the nose on the ground. Now, that's not what I wanted to hear, you know that? But I didn't do none of those stupid things. I'm praising the Lord. I mean, it's hard to praise him when everything starts breaking. But because I praised him, did I get on the ground safe?
Yes.
Yes, I did. Absolutely. Got on the ground safely, totally, completely. No problem at all. He says, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. Do we need some of that in the church? Oh, do we ever? Do we need to be morally and ethically pure in the church? I mean, the church should be, that's the way we should be. I mean, we shouldn't be so many sinners. We shouldn't even be walking in no sin. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. In other words, the closer you walk in this moral integrity with God, the more he will reveal to you who he is. You ever stop to think about that? the purer you walk with God, the greater revelations He will give you. Now, if you're not willing to walk in obedience to His Word, I can tell you, He's not going to give you a lot of revelation. You're not going to get it. He's not going to use you mightily to do great things for His kingdom unless you're willing to make yourself morally and ethically pure. A man that cheats a man on a business deal every time he sees him, you think God's going to use that man? No, He ain't going to use you, is He, Bill? If you were a guy that was trying to get through everybody so you could make millions of dollars and you professed to be a Christian and then some of those guys find out that you were dealing under the table and doing them wrong, boy, you're not going to be much of a testimony to Jesus, are you? And they're going to say, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't believe I want to go to church. And there's too many of us like that, isn't there, Bill? There's too many that's like that. You know, when they look at you, they should say, wow, look, that guy is morally and ethically pure. I would trust that man with my finances and my life. See, that's the way they should trust us, isn't it, Bill? As Christians, that's the way we should be. Now, if we are like that, then the Lord, He's going to reveal Himself more and more to us so we'll be able to be used of Him for His glory. Lou, do you want to be used for God's glory? Absolutely, me too. I mean, I absolutely love it when God uses me for something. Just like that story I told you a while ago, that woman coming in there and bouncing on my table and screaming sermon scripture. I thought, wow, what have I done now? I said, ma'am, I don't know you. What, honey?
The girl, the lady that came all the way from Florida, that she got healed in San Francisco, she got healed in Sebring, and they drove all the way to Florida, and from Florida this time, because she'd been healed those other two times. One of high blood pressure and another one of something wrong with her.
Oh, yeah, that's the couple that was over there. Yeah. Yeah, that's the reason. A couple drove from Florida to Memphis to come to the healing school at Memphis because she had been healed, what, two times, right? Two times we had prayed for her for different things, and she had gotten healed after she repented of sin. So her and her husband drove from Florida to Memphis. That's a long ways. Y'all know that? Or wherever they were down there. But anyway, they came over, and just for a two-day teaching, it says, then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. And I want to know the Lord better. Next verse, 6 and 7. Knowing God leads to self-control. Wow. If knowing God leads to self-control, do we all need that? If you're in control of your flesh, then when your flesh wants to do something wrong, what are you going to do? If you're morally and ethically pure and you're walking in obedience to God's Word, when the enemy comes by to tempt you, to draw you aside to do something wrong, what are you going to do? Are you going to blow up at somebody?
No,
you're going to be in control. I'm going to be in control. I'm not going to get upset with my husband. I'm going to love him. I'm not going to get upset with my wife. I'm going to love her. You know. Now, does every man and woman do that all the time? Oh, no, they do not. Let me tell you. There is times when people lose it. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Now, if there's any way that all of us should want to be known, it's that godly person. When somebody mentions your name, the first thing, oh, that's that Jesus girl. Is that the way we should be, Lori?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. And I remember one time when after I had moved over from Cater Air to Sky Chef, I was the maintenance manager there, and they was going to use a new soap company, which we used to use over at Cater Air. So when the man was going to come install the equipment, he asked who the head engineer was there, and they said Thurman Scrivener. And he said, oh, Thurman Scrivener. He said, that's that guy that always talks about Jesus. And he come look me up when he got there. And he said, oh, yep, you are the head engineer here, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. And he said, somebody told me you were. And I said, my boss said, do you know who he is? I said, oh, yeah, he's the guy that always talks about Jesus. I said, wow. So, you know, if you always talk about Jesus, they know they can trust you with their life. And that makes a big difference, doesn't it? They know you're not going to be under the table and do dirty deals. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. Boy, do we need that, huh? I mean, just think, in all this order we're going down through, each one of these things gives us a little power in another direction. He says there that after in the and patient endurance leads to godliness, and then godliness leads to love for other Christians, and finally you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. You can even love Thurman, as mean as he is. I would want to use you. I guess I could use Bill. I use him for a teaching tool all the time. He doesn't mind. Do you, Bill? Yeah, because we all know he's a lovely man anyway. But, you know, you can, if you get to all these things, you finally get to the point where even those guys that you deal with, Bill, I'll use it like that. Some of those guys you deal with are not really lovely guys. Some of them, right? Some of them kind of hard to get along with.
Oh, got a few like that.
Yeah, but if you're walking in obedience to God's word and doing all these things, you can even love those critters, right?
That's right. We're told to. We have to.
That's right. And then they will always remember you as the man that walked with God. They might not have walked with him, but they'll remember you that way. And that's the way we should be. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Not superficial, not just on the surface, but real love for people. Your heart will be there. And I believe with all my heart, that's the love that God put in my heart for these children. When I see those children, so many of them, it just breaks my heart to think about when they bring me a child that's in a wheelchair, all contorted or distorted or whatever, or legs missing, arms missing. And of course, I always pray for them. But so far, I've never seen an arm grow back. Why? I ain't there. I don't have that kind of faith. If I had that kind of faith, if I was really walking perfectly with God in everything, Lori, when I prayed for those children, he said, he literally says, if I'm in obedience to his word, doing everything he says, I can ask him for anything and he will do it.
Yeah.
So if I'm totally there with God, I should be able to kneel in front of one of those little children in a wheelchair with arms or legs missing and ask the Father in Jesus' name to restore this child and put new arms and legs on him and watch God do it.
I believe when you reach that kind of faith, though, then God will speak to you and tell you which child to pray for and, yeah, which one not.
Yeah, yeah. I'm in total agreement with that. I'm in total agreement. Yeah. Yes, Bill.
You know, the Word says faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word. You made a statement a while ago that when we read the Word, we're hearing it.
Yeah.
Well, is it any more important to read it and hear it, or could you listen to it and hear it like on a tape?
Oh, sure.
Which one's most important?
Well, either one of them, I think, is the same. Both of them, you're hearing it.
Okay.
Yeah, you're hearing it both ways. Whether it, I mean, I listen to the CDs. I got a stack of CDs in my pickup, and I listen to God's Word, you know, all the time. I mean, I may listen to First, Second Corinthians or First, Second Peter or whatever. I may listen to those two over and over and over for a whole week. You know, everywhere I get in my truck, I take off and I try to concentrate. So when I get in my truck, I try to stop thinking about what I'm doing in the world and meditating on what's coming out of that speaker.
I've got some earphones and I can plug them in here in the morning and I can activate the voice on this on any of these translations.
Yeah.
And I've gotten to where I'm now. Instead of just reading it, I'm letting it read itself to me.
Amen.
And I'm reading it as it does it.
Amen. Amen. That is good. That's really good. Any way we can put it into us that it's audible. You know, whether you're hearing it, you're reading it out loud, or whether you're listening to it on tape or whatever, as the Word is going in you. And it's changing you. I mean, I realize when we drive down the road, it's easy to get distracted. I mean, I know y'all have ever done this before. How many of you listen to the Word as you drive down the road? Have you ever listened to a CD or DVD? Any of y'all do that? You know, so, but have you ever been like me? I'm put in and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm listening, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm listening, and it goes in chapter 2. And then I'm going down there for a little while, and then all of a sudden I hear chapter 5. I thought, what happened to 3 and 4? Any of y'all ever done that?
Yeah,
what happened to that last 80 miles? Yeah, that's right. So what happened? I got back in the flesh and thinking about what I'm going to do in the flesh, and I'm not in the Spirit. because he ain't getting through to me. The word's coming out of my speakers, but it ain't going in here. I mean, it's like I got my ears plugged up. You know, it's just, I'm not hearing nothing. And that's easy to do, isn't it? I have to concentrate to hear God's word. You know, I mean, I really have to concentrate, but I it's worth the cost. Now then, it's verse 8 and 9. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now right there, that little promise that God made us is exactly what Joseph just said right there. What he just said, if I get to that point, or he gets to that point, if we have that kind of faith, then we may be walking down and there may be 10 children there that are mentally retarded or whatever, and God will say, that little white one or that little black one or that little brown one right there, that's the one I want you to go and touch. That's the one I'm going to heal. Because he knows everything. But if I'm not there, there ain't none of them going to get healed. And if I haven't built my faith to that point, ain't none of them going to get healed. But if I'm there, and my goal with the Lord is to get there, I want to spend enough time with him. I want to walk in that perfect love with him till one day he can say, okay, son, your desire, and this would be awesome. You walk into Children's Hospital in Dallas and tell them, you come in the name of Jesus. And I say, you know, folks, I came in the name of Jesus, and Jesus told me to walk through this hospital and touch these babies in his name. And they walk by and say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And they all jump out of them wheelchairs and start running off. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, I mean, I didn't do that exactly at Cook's Medical Center 10 years ago, but I did get to see 9 children live that was going to die. You know, that's the closest thing I've ever come to it, is to see 9 children that had been given the death certificate, death sentence by the doctors. And as I got the parents to repent of sins and prayed for them children, I got to see 9 of them walk out of that place well. Now then, if I can do that, why can't I do it all the time? What is wrong with me? I need
practice. Smith Wigglesworth, when he was a young man, would go out every day on the street and ask God to show him a man that he wanted him to bring to the Lord that day.
Amen. Yeah.
He didn't look at everybody.
Yeah.
I mean, there were sinners all over the place.
Yeah.
And the Lord would show him one person, and he would minister to that one person.
Yeah.
And bring that one person to the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what you need to practice.
That's what I need to work on, Lord. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I want to be more productive for the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Yeah. Do we all want to be more productive?
Amen.
Yes, and this is one of the reasons we're going through this 40-day fast and praying. We want God to move in this little church and do something fantastic here. We want to see by the time we get through this 40-day fast, we want some of y'all to get a hold of how easy fasting and praying really is, and that you will do extended fast and praying for yourself and for your family and for the church and for all of us, so that this entire little church can become more on fire for Jesus. Because if we don't pray and fast, nothing's going to happen. God answers prayer when we pray and fast. You know, just like he told his disciples. He said, Lord, why could we not heal this boy? He said, because you have so little faith. He said, now this kind only gets healed by prayer and fasting. You know, some people in church are like I was. You know, I went through most of my life, my adult life, and I never heard a message in church about fasting. Never. So I didn't know I was supposed to fast. Oh, I would read in there, Paul said, and I fasted often. You know, I was reading it just like a novel. You know, Paul fasted often. I didn't have a clue that meant for me.
I want to say this before the whole congregation, and I wouldn't think I'd make a statement like this unless it was absolutely true. Friday was my day to fast this last week, and during about the middle of the day, I started praying for this man and that lady and this ministry and for the safety and the safety in his planes and flying. I mean, that was just on my heart.
Wow.
And I know that had to come from God.
Yeah, amen.
It had to bring it to my heart. And I spoke those words out. So
yeah.
I know that this fasting is working.
Amen.
Because they did, everything was okay.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a testimony to the Lord.
Yeah.
I have to add to that because I fasted last Monday. And I have to admit that I almost never think about praying for you in flying. But I was praying throughout the day for various things, and the Lord put it on my heart to pray for you and Dave and your flying.
Wow, praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Wow. So because of all these prayers, we had a safe trip. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you, Master. We are so grateful that we serve the living God. But he says then, you will become more productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail, now listen to this, but those who fail to develop these virtues, and that's too many people in the church today, far too many people fail to develop these virtues, and they are blind, or at least they're very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. How many young people do you know today? Or how many old people do you know today? I won't limit it to young, because I've seen 30, 20, and 30, and 40-year-old men and women do the same dumb thing. They've been in church almost all of their life, and as they're in church all of their life, then later on in life, they get kind of away from God. You know, they get doing things they're not supposed to be doing, and then they get on drugs and alcohol. Have you seen people do that? If they get hooked up on drugs and alcohol, I mean, I can't fathom a human being taking a drug. I don't even take prescription drugs. I see what they do. You know, when I see taking something for blood pressure, it's going to ruin my kidneys or my liver. I ain't putting that in my body. In other words, if I can't trust God to get healed, I'm just going to die and go on to be with Jesus. You know, I'm going to be like Ed Dotson's mother. Ed was telling me a story. I went down to the hospital to see him, Monday, I guess it was, whatever day it was. And he was down at the hospital. He'd had a little stent put in his heart. And is Ed here today?
No,
not here today. Okay. But anyway, he had a stent put in his heart. And while we were down there, I talked to him about several things. And he said, my mother, when she was 65 years old, she was a great godly woman, but she had a problem with her heart, and when they took her to the hospital and checked her, told her she was going to have either a 4 or 5 bypass surgery, and she said, no, I ain't going there. I ain't going to do that. I ain't going through that pain. She said, if that's what I got to have to live, she said, then Lord, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to come home. She said, Lord, just take me home. I do not want to live on this earth no more. And Ed said in 2 hours his mother died. But she told the Lord, I ain't going to do that surgery. I'm trusting you. You know, I ain't going to go through all that nonsense. I ain't going to go through all that pain and suffering and all. I'm just going to come home. I'm just going to trust you. And Lord, I'm ready to come home. Just bring me home, Lord. I'm ready. Bring me home. And Ed said, I couldn't believe she was saying it, but said in 2 hours, my mama was gone. Now, these awesome promises. He said, your mother was a godly woman, wasn't she? He said, I guarantee she was a godly woman. She knew the Lord. But if you want to die, all you got to do is ask him. He'll take you home, right, Lou? Yeah, but if we want to live a little longer, as long as we use that time to be productive for the kingdom of God, he'll give it to us, won't he? That's what he wants. He wants us to be productive. He says, but those who fail to develop these virtues are blind or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. And I think about the men and women, especially the young men and women that come into a church and get saved and then never learn these principles. And first thing you know, they're out of church. They're not going to church. They're out doing things they ain't supposed to. They're on drugs or alcohol or sleeping around where they ain't supposed to and all this stuff. And I ask you, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved when I was 12. But you're 18 now and you're not walking with God. Oh, that's okay. You know, I mean, it's okay. God understands. No, he don't understand. You know, I can tell you for sure if you, and Dave has said this many times to me, and of course, you know, he learned this from the Word of God. He said, I have learned now that if you say you're a Christian and you're not walking in obedience to God's word, you're breaking his rules. God don't have a problem breaking your arm or breaking your back or breaking your neck to put you where you can't sin no more. Because he knows if you continue to live where you are, you're going to die and go to hell. And does God want any of his children to die and go to hell? No, he does not. And will he put you in a car wreck and break your back to lay you on your back so you can't do drugs no more?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, he will.
Oh, yeah.
He will put you down. Because he knows if he doesn't do something that's going to stop you from living like you're living, and eventually he's working on you, he's calling you, he's doing everything, and if you continue to fail to acknowledge him as God, he will either break your back, he'll put you in a car wreck, he'll put cancer on you, he'll put something on you to bring you down where you can't go out there and sin anymore. When he gets through with you, you ain't going to be able to do drugs no more. You might not be able to pick up a drug. You know, but does God love you that much? He does. See, we don't see it like that, do we, Lou? I mean, the average person, we don't even think, God afflicting me and he, you know, breaking my back. God would never do that. If the direction you're going and you're his child and he cannot get your attention and you're not going to change and you're going to head down that road, he knows exactly where that step is that's going to fall off into the lake of fire. And before you get there, if you're his child, he's going to do whatever he does to put you on your face or put you in a hospital or put you lock you up, do something. He's going to put you in jail or something. And I've seen God do that before. I've prayed for young men that was rebellious and turned their back on God. And I say, okay, Lord, you know that boy's driving out there without a driver's license? He's illegal, and you know it. So I said, Lord, let the next police officer that comes to stop him and put him in jail. And I've seen that happen. I've had them call me the next day. I got stopped up the road. I hadn't left a mile from where you were. And I got picked up. I wasn't doing anything wrong, but a police officer pulled me over. And when he found I didn't have a driver's license, they took me to jail. I prayed that. God, change that boy. Whatever it takes, make him a man of God. You know, love, real love, sometimes tough. You know that? Tough love. But you have to do that. Let's go a couple more scriptures and then we're going to take communion. A couple more. So, dear brothers and sisters, work real lightly and real easy to prove that you really are strong. Oh, it's not what he said? What did he say? Work what? Oh, surely God wouldn't want us to work hard. I mean, I've had people come up and say, what do I need to do to get healed? I said, well, it's really difficult. Don't tell me that. I don't want it. If it's hard, I can't do it. What's God tell us to do, Lou? Did he say work hard?
Get to work.
That's right. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. And I tell you what, you have no idea how that blessed me when these two men told me that God moved on their heart on their days of fasting to pray for me in the airplane. Especially after I had all those troubles Friday afternoon. But now, though, why everything worked out perfect. Wow. Thank you, Lord. You're such an awesome God. I love you, Lord. I mean, I don't love you more now than I did before, but I really do. I love you, Lord. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if we do all this, how do you want to see him one day? You want to see that gate opened up there and he's standing there with both arms open and said, come in, Lou. Is that what you want to see him? That's the way I want to see him too. Do you want to hear him like he said for Howard Pittman? Howard, you can come in, but I ain't happy with you. Oh, you don't want to hear God say that? Oh my, can you imagine God saying that to you? You know, most people think if I just become a Christian, he's going to be so glad for me to come home. He's just going to have his arms straight. We found out different, didn't we? With Howard Pittman and his death experience, I'm telling you, God, and he was a Baptist preacher. And God was not happy with him when he got home. Told him, said, if you come through that gate, you can't go back. But you ain't going to get a single reward. Not one reward will you get. Not one. How would you like to hear God say that? Well, I guess being in heaven and being in the back 40 would be better than being in hell. That's all I got to say. But I don't want to be in the back 40 in heaven, do you?
No.
I want the king, when I do get there, after the price he paid for me, I want to hear the king say, well done. Don't you, Peggy?
Yes.
Well done, daughter. Come in this house. Wow. That's what I want to hear. Don't you, Richard?
Yes.
Yes, guaranteed. That's what I want to hear. But he says that, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you do all these things we just talked about. And how many of those awesome promises that he scattered all throughout the book, how many of those promises is always yes? All of them. What do we have to do to make it work? Obey. That's it. Obey. Wow. Praise the Lord. Wow. Isn't God's word good?
Amen.
It's awesome. Now we're going to take communion. Y'all pass out the bread and the wine. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Jesus, for the word. Isn't God good, honey? He's awesome. All the time. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. It's good when you can ask for something and he gives it to you, right, Miss Betty? Isn't God good? He's so awesome. Oh, my goodness gracious. He is a mighty king. And the good part about it is, folks, he's our king. He's my God. He's your God. He's your Savior, your provider, your everything. He is everything to us. And if we will serve him and put him first, he withholds no good things to his obedient children. That means we can get anything, can't we? Yes. Anything, of course, that's within his will. And if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you'll never ask for anything outside of God's will, Edna.
Amen.
Everything you pray for will be within his will, especially if you're led by the Spirit. Now, if you're led by the flesh, you might say, okay, God, you said I could ask for anything, so I need a new Corvette. Now then, if he wants you to have a new Corvette so you can do whatever he wants you to do, if that's his plan, he'll give you that new Corvette. But if you're asking for it out of the wickedness of your heart, so you can just say, oh, look at me, I'm driving a new Corvette. You ain't going to get it, I can guarantee you. It ain't going to come. Oh, my goodness gracious. We have not because we ask not, and we have not because we ask not in faith, or because we have not because we ask amiss, that we may use it on our own lustful desires. So, how do you never do that? Be led by the Spirit. Stay in the Word all the time. Are we all passed out? Everybody's good? Oh, my goodness. Are we all passed out yet? See, it's fun coming to church here. You never know what I'm going to say, see? Praise the Lord. God is so good. Is there any place in the world we should have more fun than we do in church? No, we have more fun in church than anywhere in the world. It ought to be the best. We're in our Father's house when we're here, and he's here with us. Is he here with us today? Guarantee he's here with us. Every one of you brought him with him. So, Father, we praise you and thank you that we're getting ready to take communion here. Has everybody back there been served? Everybody served? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this little piece of bread. It's got the holes in it. It's been pierced. It's striped. This is your body. And, Lord, we take this now as your body in the mighty name of Jesus. There's healing in it in Jesus' name. Amen. The most powerful thing in the universe, the blood of Jesus. It washes all of our sins away. If you've got any kind of sin in your life, make sure you've confessed it to the Lord, and the blood will wash it away clean. And then whatever you do, don't go out and sin anymore this week. You know, walk holy. Walk in obedience to his word. Be a loving, kind, sweet son or daughter of God. Love everyone with all your heart. Treat everybody with the love of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the juice. It's a symbol of your blood. And as often as we take this blood, we remember what you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. These children, or take up your cups. Our little servants of the Lord. They're here to serve the King. And we are so blessed because they serve the Lord. Wow. I've got to tell y'all this. I'm really, really proud of Little John. The other day after I taught on the anointing and how I'm somewhere up those steps, I don't know where I am, but somewhere between here and heaven, Little John came up to me and he said, Papa T, I think I'm on step number two. In other words, he thinks he's not on the bottom. He's on the way up. At 6 years of age, if he thinks he's on step number two, praise God, that means he's on the way. I was so proud of him. I thought, wow, we teach our children about the anointing of God, and there's no telling. I mean, just like little Joshua here a while back when Lisa come in and she happened to slip on something that was wet there in the minister center in the door. She fell and slipped down, and of course it hurt her, and she was almost crying. Little Joshua run over and laid his hands on her and said, Lisa, be healed in Jesus' name. And her pain instantly went away. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. Yeah, he was 3 years old when he did that. 3 years old. Now, isn't that awesome? If we raise all of our children like that and we teach them those things like we've been talking about today all the way through, by the time they get to be 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, what will those children be doing? There is no telling what good things for the kingdom of God they may be doing, right?
Right.
Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. It's awesome. Well, next week we'll go on a little further in 2 Peter. There's some good stuff there. But now then, we'll close with a word of prayer. And if anybody needs to be prayed for, Cheryl and I will be up here. Sharon will be here. Rosemary's here. Dave's here. Eldon and Nancy's here. We got Jeff is back here. We got all kinds of people to pray for you. My goodness, we got so many people, we don't know what to do with all of them. Praise the Lord. God is blessing our socks off. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are our awesome God. And you've given us this wonderful book to read so we can learn who you are and what we need to do. So, Lord, this week, make all of us walk. Lord, direct us in the direction so we all walk holy and godly in behalf of your word. And Lord, as we listen to your word, and as those that are dedicated to fast and pray this week, we thank you for each one of them. Lord, that they will get a great blessing out of their fasting and praying. And Lord, I thank you for Bill and Joseph that got a revelation from God this week to pray for us in our flying. Because Lord, how we needed that. And that could very well be because those two men's prayer that we had such a safe flight in after so many things failed. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for giving us that safe flight, answering their prayers. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you're the mighty King. Now, Lord, we commit everything to you. And as people come to be prayed for, I ask you to meet every need they have, whatever it is. And as those people that go out that don't have a need, that you will use them, all of them, mightily this week to do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for making us all more productive in the kingdom of God. We praise you and worship you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, if you're new and don't know, all the CDs and DVDs are free. Take all you want, anything you want. We don't charge for nothing. If you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a little gray box over here on the wall. And if you need any kind of prayer, we will be here to pray for you. Praise the Lord.